The following sermon was delivered to the New Covenant Presbyterian Church, PCA, in Selma, Alabama.
Well, as you turn to Galatians 5, we're continuing a mini-series, I guess we'll say, on the Apostle Paul, his life and his teaching. He did write much of the New Testament. And I'll tell you before I read this that today's sermon, as I was preparing to preach Paul's understanding of the good news of the gospel, I realized I needed to stop and preach what today will be, I guess what would be called, I suppose, a doctrinal sermon, where we take one topic and really dig into it. Before we, and by the way, I will conclude the sermon today with some good news, but before we get to the good news, we need to deal with some other things. I'm going to read Galatians 5, verse 1, and then 16 to 26, more as an illustration of today's topic. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now down to verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is God's word. Let us pray. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation in each heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. What is sin? Our shorter catechism tells us sin is disobeying or not conforming to God's law in any way. Disobeying or not conforming to God's law in any way. But the Apostle Paul, throughout his letters, goes behind that or goes beneath that to the word sin, we'll say with an uppercase S, sin. Sin is a ruthless tyrant. This tyrant entered the world and established its rule through the transgression of Adam and Eve, and has henceforth held the whole of humanity in terrible bondage. Now, as Christians, we were formerly slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. So you have to think kind of back and forth as we go through this discussion today of sin, and particularly this power known as sin, that outside of Christ we're slaves to it. Having been saved, the sinful nature or the flesh remain, and this battle that I just read about from Galatians will be there, the battle between the flesh and the Spirit. And much of what we discussed today I've learned from the late Knox Chamberlain. I give him credit for much of what I've really learned about Paul and have been reviewing here in these last weeks. Romans 5:12 tells us sin came into the world through one man. And what sin, again, sin as a power, it's a force of evil, and it used Adam as its instrument. And we see that in his temptation by the devil. Now remember, but before Adam and Eve fell, there was no sin. There was justice, righteousness, holiness in this world. There was a time before the fall. But sin, a German theologian notes that he describes sin like this: sin is armed like a leader of mercenary troops, and it pays off its subordinates with death. And so today, for a few minutes, we want to talk about this bigger idea of sin. That it's more than just a collective term for individual things we do wrong, but it actually is a part of our human experience that we must deal with. You all know Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And it's actually, as slaves of sin, or those in bondage to sin, it's obeying that master that brings out the individual committing of sins. Now we have 2 points today, and we'll spend most of the time in the first one. And here's the first point: the sinful nature is a willing slave of sin. Again, I told you, this is kind of heavy stuff. But we have to take note of this so that we can see how good the gospel is and how great the deliverance is we have in Christ. The sinful nature, or the flesh — I use those terms interchangeably, sinful nature, flesh, same thing. The sinful nature is a willing slave of sin. After we dive into that very deeply, we will conclude by being reminded that the Holy Spirit, thank the Lord, is a willing soldier against the sinful nature. But let's first deal with that the sinful nature is a willing slave of sin. Dr. Chamblin divides some of these bondages, this slavery, into several aspects or several agencies. Bondage to the self, bondage to the law, bondage to spirits, that is, evil spirits, the devil and his minions, and bondage to death. These are agents through which sin exerts its rule. And remember, sin, again, thinking of sin as this power that through the flesh and the world and the devil seeks to exert control over us, it wants complete allegiance from the whole person. And the bondage of sin is both internal and external. We're going to talk about kind of the internal bondage first. Bondage to self. Now let me just say from the start, we are responsible for our actions. We can't say sin made me do it any more than we can say the devil made me do it. The problem is this sinful nature, again, that I just read about, and our translation called it the flesh. The flesh and the spirit are at war with one another, but the flesh readily submits to sin's assaults. It suppresses the truth. We learn about that in Romans 1. And the heart willfully disobeys outside of Christ. It readily yields its members to sin's servitude. And before I get too deeply in this, let's just illustrate before we go through some more of these bondages. So how does this relate to me? If this might just sound like this does relate to us. What we have to think about is what tempts us to sin. What outside pressures, what inside pressures tempt us to sin? What social pressures from other people tempt us to sin? What internal things like addictions or ingrained habits tempt us? I've been, talking to Betsy, and I were discussing, there's a teaching series where a minister actually admits what tempts him to lie. And this is really helpful to us. Because one of the things you have to remember is one reason that during my prayer each Sunday morning, I acknowledge we're sinners. We do sin. We're tempted, and if we can't admit that we sin, then we're lying to ourselves. So we do. We have various things that tempt us. Fear of man, desire to not have conflict, seeing other people having other things that we want. This particular minister says, you know, he uses an example. He's walking down the hall of his church building, and someone passes him, and they've obviously given him some kind of form, maybe a reference, something to fill out for them. And they say to him, have you filled out? They say, hi, have you filled out that form for me? And he says, yes, it's on my desk. And he keeps walking, and he drives, well, I haven't filled that. And we all do this. I think a lot, you know, we can pick some different things. You know, others of us are, certain sins, individual sins tempt us more than others. And he says, why did I do that? Well, I want this person to be happy with me. And so my impulse, if I let the flesh rule my impulse, I just say yes. And I lie. See, sin has this pressure on us. In this case, desiring for there not to be conflict. Others of us, maybe that's not it. We don't worry about conflict. We can handle conflict. But maybe we fear that we'll lose our social position. Or, again, it can be other things. We see that others have something that we want. We have to take it seriously. We are tempted. And we have to get beneath that and see what is causing this. What is exerting power over me? So there's bondage to the self. Again, internal and external pressures. They could take so many different forms. But there's also bondage to the law. We've touched on this. And this is one of the sort of difficult things to try to completely make sense of. But it does make sense. What happens with God's law, and Paul teaches this in Romans 7 and in other places, sin seizes the law, and when we are told what we ought not do, we're tempted to do it. The flesh is tempted to do it. Sin uses God's very good and perfect and righteous law to tempt us against it. This is one thing, you know, rules, lists of rules, tempt my rebellious nature. I was at the YMCA yesterday with three of the boys, and there's lots of rules at the YMCA pool. And my sinful nature doesn't like rules. And so I'm tempted. I have to then take my thoughts captive and say, I'm going to obey the rules. They're here. They've put them in place. I'm under the authority of the lifeguards here. I'm going to submit to it. Again, I trust I'm not the only person here tempted to sin and tempted to have thoughts of rebellion. Okay, so while God's law rightly demands, now again, the rules at the YMCA pool aren't God's law, but it is still an example of me submitting to laws. But God's law is righteous and good. But the law itself can't give the life that we need in order to obey it. And so sin will actually use that to tempt us. There's bondage to spirits. The Bible tells us Satan is the god of this age. No, that's lowercase g. He's the ruler of the realm of the air. He seeks to deceive us. He twists God's truth. He knows it enough to use it against us. He'll twist it. He has a number of things that these spirits that Satan would like to do. He wants to get inside our heads and make us live in anger toward one another, thinking bad thoughts towards one another. He wants us to envy one another. He wants to use sin, this power of sin, so that when something good happens to someone internally, we're kind of frustrated by it. Or when something bad happens to someone that maybe we're a little bit at enmity with, sort of deep down, we're kind of glad. That's sin. The devil would love for us to be unfaithful in our marriages, to use our tongues, the very tongues that we use to praise God, he wants us to use to slander one another, to live at enmity. And when we do this, we're giving in. And then what he'll do too for believers, we're children of God, and yet when we sin, what he'll do is before we can run to Christ, he'll try to get in our way and tell us, see, you did it again. You did it again. You're not really a Christian. God can't really love you. You did it again. No, that's the devil. If you're a believer in Christ, that's the devil. Don't listen to him. You run to Jesus. He died for that sin. There's bondage to death. No, we see bondage to death. People die. I mean, that's still a result of the fall. Now, spiritually, everyone is dead until they're made alive in Christ. So God has rescued us from that death. He's made us alive, those of you who've trusted Jesus. But for both believer and unbeliever alike, there can be a fear of death that can truly be a bondage. We need to seek the Lord and really receive that assurance of salvation that we don't have to fear death. So these are some internal bondages. There's also external conflict that sin as this power will bring. Sin as a power brings external conflict. Now, again, all human beings outside of Christ are at enmity with God. They suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They're ungrateful. Let us never be ungrateful. It's the unbeliever who wakes up in the morning and doesn't thank God for breath, for life, for another day. We should thank God that we have today. This day is from Him, and His mercies are new each morning for us. Let us be thankful. Outside of Christ, we're at enmity with God. Now, if you feel a sense of alienation from God, then run to Him in repentance and faith today. Sin affects our relationship to God. It also, again, it affects our relationship to ourself and in how this then works itself out in the way that we live. See, sin would have us place ourselves on our own throne, in charge, our own authority. And see, Dr. Chamberlain says, that's when it has you right where it wants you. When you think you're in charge, that's when you're most a slave to sin. Because the love that we ought to be filling our hearts with, love for God, we're actually turning on ourselves, and we're not meant to do that. We're meant to worship God. This is devastating when we love ourselves, again, with a selfish love, not a or just ordinary understanding that we're made in God's image and we should have dignity. I'm talking about turning love to ourselves that ought to be directed to God. Paul told us people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. This is idolatry. You realize idolatry means that someone creates something and then that's their God. So in idolatry, by definition, the one true God is displaced. He's put aside. Again, sin would have us in concert with the world and the flesh and the devil to basically create a new religion. Because we need a new religion to tolerate our sins or to even sanction them. When we look at the world around us, these new religions not only tolerate and sanction, they even encourage sin. Again, I want us to mostly concentrate on ourselves, but when we look out around us, this doesn't make sense how just the radical sexual revolution has normalized promiscuity, pornography, homosexuality and lesbianism, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, even promoting it, promoting these things as good, as the true free person does these things. But the sad part is that that's bondage to sin. But Christians can do it too. I mean, Christians, for example, in a Christian home where they're tempted toward maybe their desire to keep their social standing, maybe they'll try to hide their sins, hide their brokenness, even in a sense, allow immorality in their own children if they can just kind of keep their social standing. We have to be careful. We can be tempted by so many things. And sin desires us to think that as long as we think we're okay, that we're in charge, then we're truly slaves. I want to read a little extended quote here to kind of, again, it just helps me. Again, I told you this is deep material. I pray God will give you what each of you and each of us need to think about and to meditate on. But listen, this helps explain why human pride is often joined to the greatest self-doubt. That pride and self-doubt in individual people tend to go together. He continues, why determined efforts towards self-actualization are joined equally by strenuous acts of self-destruction. Trying to just find your salvation somewhere in something will also tend to be self-destruction. I'm actually reminded in the middle of reading this quote, I'm reminded of this young lady who was forsaking, who I knew in a previous time, forsook all the things that her parents and her pastors had taught her to go off and kind of be in control. And yet at the same time, she was cutting herself. These things tend to go together. That's what sin wants. That's what the devil wants. He continues, quoting someone else. He says, self-deception is the act and state. Listen to this. Self-deception. The act and state of actually holding a belief about oneself or an image of oneself or a vision of one's life, but at the same time knowing that it's not true. That's what sin wants us to do. To have such a high, this inflated but wrong high view of oneself that really results in destruction and despair. But friends, we're made in God's image. We're meant to be at peace with Him. So that's a distortion of life as God intends it to be. Pride is competitive by nature. And so when we let sin get the best of us, we bite and devour one another. That's what Paul said. We bite and devour one another. Now we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to passions. But Paul says, in these last days, people will be lovers of themselves rather than God. They'll be boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited. Now, friends, I want to apply this to us. This is what's scary about this and why it's good. Why even I go back to that psalm where the wonder of the grace of God. Some of these are refined sins, sins nobody may even see. Being proud. Being unforgiving. Slanderous. Conceited. Let's flee these sins. Let's flee these temptations. Because what these do is these cause us to really destroy one another. And that's what makes Satan the most happy, when we're biting and devouring one another. And so we need good news. The good news that there's freedom from this bondage to sin and the sinful nature. And there is. The gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. But we do have to take note of this serious assessment, this sober assessment of the human condition. We have to be able to look in the mirror and say, I found the enemy, and there he is, staring right back at me. And say, I'm guilty before God. I need deliverance from somewhere else because I can't save myself. As Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This is where it enters onto the scene of history, the grace of God. Thank the Lord, the Holy Spirit is a willing soldier against the sinful nature. Because it's the Holy Spirit who fights this spirit of sin, I want to concentrate just for a moment on the Holy Spirit. Jesus gives us His grace through the Holy Spirit. When we call upon His name, the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Titus 3, 4 through 7 puts it like this. And I would suggest you make a note. Titus 3, 4 through 7, meditate on this. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He washed us, renewed us by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Galatians passage I read at the beginning tells us about. That if you're led by the Spirit, you're no longer under sin. But you're living by the Spirit. We can walk in step with the Spirit and see these fruits come out in our life because we've crucified the sinful nature. We have the Spirit of adoption. With the Spirit of adoption, we can cry, Abba, Father. And the Holy Spirit will fight. The Holy Spirit fights against the flesh. The Holy Spirit fights against the devil. The Holy Spirit helps us see the law for what it is, good and righteous, leading us to Christ. And the Holy Spirit gives us assurance of our salvation that death has been defeated by Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit brings us joy. He brings joy to our relationships so we can rejoice when things go well for others and we can mourn when things don't go well for them. Persons who live by the Spirit have overcome the works of the flesh. To walk according to the sinful nature is death. But to walk according to the Spirit is to live. I close with Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The sinful nature is a willing slave of sin, but thanks be to God. The Holy Spirit is a willing soldier to fight against the sinful nature. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are in awe of the good news of the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, O Christ. You're the only one. You were tempted as we are, yet without sin. So you're a faithful, perfect sacrifice for our sins. You're a faithful Savior. You're a faithful High Priest. You intercede for us, and you send your Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to comfort us, to strengthen us, to lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And so we say thank you in Jesus' name.